This evening, as we turn in our Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, we'll read a very short section here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew chapter 14, we read of our Savior. We'll start reading in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. End there. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we rejoice in our Savior, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the purchase of our salvation through your precious blood, and we thank you for your love for us that is so deep, so vast, so measureless. And Lord, we just ask that your name would be glorified through this message, Lord, and through our thoughts and our attentions, and Lord, that we would go excited to live for you through the rest of this week. We ask these things that your name be praised. Amen. We have here a very exciting story. This is one of those that is often done in Sunday school because there's great visuals. Although we'll see as we go that some of those cartoonish figures do not quite give us the full impact of this story, because it is impossible to encapsulate some of the darkness and the strength of the storm that they were in, the windstorm, and to see the strangeness of this person walking on top of water. This is a very strange story. And truthfully, this is one of those stories that just gets to the heart of how Jesus was different than each of us, in that he was born God. He did not become God at some point, but rather he was God. And so to him, walking on water, that was something that was doable. We would look at that and say, this is impossible. And yet he did it. To set the scene, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. We know this because in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and in John, that's the unusual pairing there, each of them describe the feeding of the 5,000 and this particular event where Jesus was walking on the water. So they had just seen God do a mighty miracle. He fed 5,000 people. They were excited, everyone around them was excited, and Jesus sent them off to go across the Sea of Galilee. Before we look any more into the story, let's look at the setting of the place. The Sea of Galilee, we hear that and we might think ocean. Not quite. The Sea of Galilee was, or still is, a lake maybe 12 miles, so that's what? I should have done the kilometers. 12 by 8, so 13 wide and I don't know how many long? 18 kilometers wide. I thought it was only 8 wide and 8 miles wide and 12 long. And probably the other way around. That's all. Yeah, okay. It's not huge. It's bigger than Lake Eacham and Lake Breen, but it's not massive. It's not an ocean, right? So this is a lake. You can see the other side generally from the shore on the one side. It's not hugely big. But it was a serious body of water, and it was the place that the disciples, that is Peter, Andrew, James, John, where they fished. So they knew this lake. They were on one side of the lake at the feeding of the 5,000. They were going to the other side, and it was a few hours rowing. Maybe for someone who was fit, it was a few hours of rowing. It's not a huge distance. Here they are, and we find in the Mark account a description of the time frame. It would have been the fourth hour of the watch, which is 3 o'clock in the morning to maybe 6, sometime in there. They're in the middle of the ocean still. They're still in middle of this lake, the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing across. That's over 9 hours of rowing. They've been going and going and going, and even for them, that would have been tough going. 9 hours straight of rowing. I'm sure I couldn't do that. I have rowed a few times in a little rowboat, and there's probably a few things we could say about how they would have been more fit to it. They would have known the ship. They would have known the lake very well, having a few people who were from there and fishermen, so out on the lake day after day, night after night. But here they were. They are going out, and they're in the middle. In the John passage, we're told that there were 4 furlongs out, so they were pretty much smack dab in the middle. They were just as far from either shore. And there they were at night. It's early in the morning, I guess, for those of us who count the hours. Early. There's no sunlight, maybe a few stars still, and there's a wind. This wind has been keeping them from getting to the other side. The waves in the Sea of Galilee do come up quite high when the wind is blowing. There wasn't any rain, but there's a huge drop down the side of the mountain, over 4,000 feet, which is... it's unfortunate I know all this stuff in American. But over 4,000 feet, so it's what, a kilometer and a half? 2 kilometers up? I don't know. Anyway, I looked at the person who gave the other answer. Shouldn't have done that. But anyways, it's not too far up, but it's a huge drop. A huge drop. And that's because of that huge drop, the wind would blow at certain times and the sea would just become this, up and down. Not those cartoon pictures from our Sunday school class, but huge waves, okay? Huge waves and choppy. It would have been tough going. Here they are. They are not afraid of the sea. I want us to look at that very closely. In verse 24, we have this. The ship was in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. But notice it doesn't say that the disciples were worried. On another occasion, when Jesus stilled the sea, if you remember, he was in the boat, and there was a storm such that these fishermen were afraid of their lives, that they were going to sink. Here, they don't have that fear. They are just looking forward to a lot longer of rowing and rowing and rowing against the wind and hopefully getting to the other side. Jesus then walks on the water. There's a number of reasons why this stands out as a miracle that even some of the other miracles don't stand out quite this much. Here, Jesus is standing in the middle of the water, in the very middle. He's not along the shore where you might think, oh, he found a few rocks. Of course, any of you who've been to the ocean or to the beach recently, you know that wet rocks are not really that great of a standing place either. But he wasn't finding some rocks to stand on. There was no way he could have prepared a series of steps, you know, like the magicians do today to fake things. Like he couldn't have tricked up something. No, he was walking on the water. And consider this, the wind is going the opposite direction to the direction he wants to walk. That means the waves are coming at him. I picture him not going like this, although that could have been possible, up and down the waves. I kind of picture in my mind, and maybe this is just my imagination, here comes a wave and he steps on top of it. And then here comes the next wave and he steps on top of that one, like an escalator. So the waves are holding him up. That's just in my mind. It doesn't say the escalator part in there. But there he is. He's walking on the top of the waves. Because notice the reaction that the disciples have. They see him and they think that it's a spirit walking. Now, if he's walking in the troughs of the waves, he would be disappearing at times and coming up again and all of that. And that would be kind of scary. But it would look a lot more scary to see someone walking on the tops of the waves and the waves are doing this underneath and he's just... It would have been extremely worrying. And that's the kind of reaction we have here. The disciples, they see him walking on the sea and they are troubled. That's putting it mildly. If I see someone that I'm not expecting to see, it can startle me. Or I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're walking in a place like maybe a shopping center or something like that, and you see someone from church, someone that you don't often run into. And then you do that double take. Oh, I actually recognize that person. That happens to me sometimes. You're in a place, you're not expecting to see someone, and so then it startles you when you recognize them. Here, they are in the middle of the ocean, and at most, they might be expecting that, oh, someone else might have gotten in a boat, and here's a boat. They would not be expecting to see a person standing on the water. They would be looking for a boat. And so all of a sudden they're like, double take. Whoa, what's that? And then, do you see what I'm seeing? That's really scary. They thought Jesus was a spirit walking on the waters. It was in the middle of the water, so he's been walking for a while. Just want to point out here, to take a little break from that scene, we have the disciples and Jesus. They had been doing a lot that day. He had been healing many people, he had been teaching, and then there was the feeding of the 5,000. They organized, set down all of these people and fed them, and then gathered up the remainders, etc. And then Jesus sent his disciples to go to the other side, and they started rowing. So this is a long day, and they're rowing through the night. Jesus, though, his ministry continued. He was there, and he sent the multitudes away. That's not a quick and easy job. These people had just been fed miraculously. They were probably still excited about Jesus being there. And so it probably took some convincing from him to send them away. And then Jesus didn't immediately start a trek across the Sea of Galilee. He then went up apart to pray. We should take every opportunity, especially when we are doing everything and we are worn out. We need to set aside time to pray. How was it that Jesus could go all day and then walk all night and not be worn out and not be run down, weary? Well, it is because he went to God in prayer. God strengthened him. He went to prayer. He went to prayer alone. Again, the disciples were not expecting to see him as he's walking across. I want us to think also of the people. The people have been crying out to him for all kinds of miracles, healing and now food, and they're excited, and now Jesus is like, I'm going to the other side of the the Sea of Galilee. He sends his disciples, and this sort of is a distraction to the people, because now they are assuming Jesus is going to follow his disciples, and maybe they went on ahead to walk around this Sea of Galilee or get in a boat, as we find a few later do. But they are looking for him. Jesus, though, walks out alone across the sea. We find the disciples are being met at a very dark hour and an hour of need by Jesus in the high seas in a miraculous fashion. We can take comfort in this, in that God is not hindered by the fact that Jesus was on the side of the shore without anyone to row him across. He wasn't hindered by the fact that it was really, really dark. He wasn't hindered by the fact that the wind was going contrary. He was able to calmly walk across the Sea of Galilee. He was able to come. It is interesting to note he was continuing on and they had to call out to him. He was just going to keep going and let them struggle all the way through. But they called out to him, and immediately he turned to them and he calmed their fears. Not only does the Lord come to us when we are in dark times, in troubled times, but he also comes to us when we are in great fear, if we will call out to him. And Jesus' response here, or his words, are ones that are repeated over and over again. If you look at angelic messages or Jesus' messages, often he has this phrase, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid." It's a very common statement from him. We can say, "I'm afraid," and God will whisper peace to our ears, and he will say, "Be not afraid." Jesus can be with us in the midst of any trial, trouble, or struggle. You may say, "I entered into the boat myself. I was doing the wrong thing," maybe like Jonah. You're going the opposite direction that God told you to go. But at any point, if you turn to Christ, he will come to you and say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He's ready to rescue you at any point. You don't have to wait till you reach the other side, or until you've had time to turn around, go back and find Jesus. He's ready and waiting. All you have to do is call out to him. Cry out to him. They were afraid, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Verse 28, we then have this short interlude, and Matthew's the only one who describes Peter. The other ones leave space for it, but the point of those particular books is not to show the lesson of having little fear and doubting, but Matthew is trying to point that out. So here we have Peter saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." He is asking Jesus to prove that it is truly him. He thinks it might be. He's fairly confident it is. But he asks Jesus, "Prove to me that you are." Because Peter is still afraid. When Jesus says, "Come," Peter then obeyed. We could end a message just on those two verses and say, when Jesus is there and you call out to him and he tells you to do something, obey. Jesus immediately, upon the word, "Come, come unto me." It's like a very short command, "Come." Peter then came down out of the ship and walked on the water. I want us to know that the water has not changed. The wind and the waves, they hadn't changed. The fact that the ship was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, that had not changed. The only thing that had changed was that Peter was no longer looking at any of those things. He was looking at Jesus. And so he stepped out onto the water. We find then that as the wind is still blowing, he looks around. He sees that the wind is still boisterous, as it says there, and he begins to sink. I want us to notice the quickness of Peter. He starts to sink, and as soon as he starts to sink, he cries out for Jesus to save him, to deliver him, because he knows that sinking doesn't stop till you reach the bottom. He was a fisherman, after all. He knew if you put something in the water, it doesn't float unless it's a lot lighter than the water. It's going to sink, 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 sink. And he knew he was not lighter than the water, so he was going to sink, 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 all the way to the bottom. So he cries out immediately to Jesus, "Lord, save me." It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a drawn out, "And here's my reasons that you should save me, blah, 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 blah." No. Instead, it was a quick, "Lord, deliver me. In my distress right now, deliver me. Deliver me before it's too late." That's the impact behind it. But it's just those few words, "Lord, save me." We don't have to be the most eloquent in our prayers. We do not have to be the most righteous in our prayers. We have to be willing to cry out for help. That's it. Immediately, in verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, I don't know. Maybe Jesus all this time is still walking towards the boat, but we saw that he was away, and they kind of saw him as maybe a spirit walking, and then they're close enough to hear him, to have a conversation with him, and Peter steps out, but then all of a sudden he's close enough to reach down and grab Peter from sinking under the water. This is the closeness of our Savior demonstrated even more. He might have been seen from afar, but at the moment of need, he was right there. We then have his rebuke of Peter, "O thou of little faith." Notice he did not say, "Thou of no faith," or "You of doubting faith." No, he just said, "You have a little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Truthfully, that should be the question on our minds. Let's stop here a moment and think. It was only a few short hours before this that Jesus took a few loaves and a few fishes and fed 5,000. It was only seconds before this that he saw Jesus walking on the water. And not just, okay, he stepped out of a boat and he's walking a few steps. He's just crossed more than a kilometer of water that's going the other direction with the wind. And he's walked there. This is not a one step walking on water. This is a trek. And here he is, he's there, and Peter and the other disciples, they had little faith. Peter did not have strong faith. We often think of that. We think the disciples, oh, they were mountains of men with huge amount of faith. No, they were regular people. They were just like you and me, prone to doubting, prone to distraction. We see then that Jesus joins the ship. And immediately when he got into the ship, the wind ceased, the thing that was stopping him, and they were then come quickly to the other side. This was probably a blessing that the disciples did not expect. They were prepared for hours more of rowing, and Jesus steps into the boat and the book of Mark tells us that immediately they were on the other side. As soon as Jesus was in the boat, from halfway in the middle of the ocean to the other side, just like that, God performed another miracle. This particular event contains so many miracles. Each one of them is beyond our ability to understand. And yet, God did all of them to bring his disciples to more of an understanding of who he was and to build up in them a little bit more faith. Do you think, after seeing Jesus walk on water and seeing Peter take at least the one step of walking on water, that they then could say their faith was built a little bit stronger. They were willing to trust Jesus a little bit more. Hopefully, we do find that through the disciples are like this, up on the top and then down on the bottom over and over again. Their faith seems to wax and wane. It goes up and down. They are not steady. They're not on a continual increase. And the same is often true of us. We believe God and we're going strong for Him, and then we think, oh, but He can't rescue me from this. This situation is too hard. And then God does something and we begin to believe Him again. And then each situation, every day, our life is up and down and up and down. I wish it weren't so. We wish that it wasn't like that. And we pray and we work towards trying to maintain a stronger faith. But too often we are like the disciples. I want us to see their response, because this is what Matthew is trying to express. He's trying to express that Jesus' purpose in walking on the water was to bring them to a point where they realized Jesus was the Son of God. In verse 33, they worshipped Him, they bowed to Him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." This is also what we need to be recognizing. Every time God does something in our own hearts, it is that He is trying to prove Himself faithful to us. He wants that relationship with us where we are more and more understanding Him, where we are loving Him and obeying Him. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. If we go now to Isaiah 43, I think that's a good place to go. Wake us up for a few moments before we look at our last point here. Isaiah 43. And verse 2. Actually, we'll begin in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And we'll stop there, because those are the two that sort of apply to our story today, the story of Jesus' walking on the water. The water did not overflow, and even through great trials and tribulations, yet God actually used the overflowing banks of the river to be a defense to the people of Israel. The Red Sea was split across, and they walked across on dry land, and then that thing which was a barrier to them became not only a path for them, but then became the destruction of their enemies. God is with us, and if we are His, He is with us even when we don't think He is. Jesus was not needed for those 9 hours while they were rowing. I'm sure they would have liked it. Their muscles might have thanked them for the exercise. I don't know. Seems like they were walking around quite a bit. But Jesus came to them when He was needed, and He rescued them in a very real way. He kept them protected from the waters. This is our Savior. I am not saying that we should all go try and walk on water. If you do, you're going to fail. We're told not to tempt the Lord our God. But what miracle in our life has Jesus done that we can point back to and say, this built my faith. It has caused me to have less doubt and to believe Christ more. This has not only taught me about faith, but taught me about the one I'm supposed to believe in. You see, it wasn't enough to have some faith, but it was that they needed to have a sight that Jesus was the Son of God. That is what would have held Peter up. If he had recognized that Jesus is the Son of God and kept his focus on him, Peter would have been walking on water. He would have done more of it. But we often fail to do that. We're now going to go to the passage in John. That's John chapter 6. This is a parallel passage describing the same event. And don't worry, it's not quite as long, but there's a few points here that will show us a few more details of this story that had such an impact on the disciples. John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose, by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. We see here that the whole story about Peter walking on water is skipped, not because it didn't happen, but because John is trying to make another point. It is that at Jesus' approach, they received him into the ship. So we can insert the whole Peter incident in between verses 20 and 21, if we want, to get the whole story. But here we see the disciples' reception of Jesus. You know, maybe they could have been so afraid as to not received him into the ship. And maybe they could have said, okay, well, you can hop into the ship. Since you can walk on the water, you can just jump in. But instead they received him, that is, they opened their arms, they helped him in, as it were. They physically, but also figuratively received him to themselves. They said, He is the Son of God. That's the statement we had in Matthew. And here they said, they bowed to him and they received him. They understood who he was and they came to him and said, He is ours. He is the Son of God, but he is ours. This is the point that John wants to pound home with this miracle, that Jesus can be and should be received, and that it is only a willing reception that can occur. Jesus is not going to force his way into your heart at any point. Even after being saved many years, when we turn from him, he does not burst open the doors. But as we're told in Revelation, he stands at the door and he knocks. It's not the bashing of the door down like the police might do, you know, with their ways of getting into doors. I can't remember what they call it. It's not a hammer, it's a sledge or something. But anyways, they can break down the door. Jesus doesn't do that. He wants a willing reception of himself. In any situation, if we want to walk with Christ, if we want him to be close to us, we must willingly ask him into our boat. And at any point, we can foolishly, maybe rebelliously, push him out of the boat so that we can go on our own way. But if we willingly receive him, then Immediately, the ship is at the land whither they go. 9 hours of rowing, and they're only halfway there. Moment or two with Jesus, and they've reached the other side. This explains the Christian life a lot, doesn't it? We struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. We keep failing, and then we say, Jesus, I give this up. This is something you alone can help me with. And then, boom, we have victory. Or there's someone we've been praying for years, and it's a struggle, and it's all of that effort. And then we say, Lord Jesus, this is in your hands. And then, boom, things start to happen. It's immediate. It's complete. Jesus wants us to be looking for him. He wants us to see him for who he is. He wants us to receive him and not be afraid and not doubt. Those are the lessons, or some of the lessons, that the disciples learned through this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And they are ones that we need to learn. I am not saying tonight that you and I will walk on water. But I'm saying that contrary winds cannot stop our Lord and Savior. And he has said that his church will prevail even to the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not withstand against it. We are on the victory side if we are with him. And so then the only challenge is to be in line with him, to be in step with him, to stay close to him. I hope this has been an encouragement and a challenge, that the walking on the water, it was a miracle, but it was for us as well as for the disciples. Because we can still see it with our mind's eyes. That lonely figure walking across the water against the surge of the waves, miraculously coming to rescue his disciples in their boat, rowing away. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its power. We thank you, Lord, for the example of the walking on water, the miracle that was done there. And Lord, we ask that the lessons that were learned by Matthew and John would be ones that we also would learn from this, that we would never turn our backs on you, that we would never reject you, that we would receive you unto ourselves, that we would have faith, that we would not be distracted by the things around us, and instead that we would stand with you. Lord, we ask that you would prepare our way before us and give us boldness as we go through this week. In your precious name, amen.